for being here. I can think of a couple of other places to be today, one being in front of a fire and the other one still in bed. In the summer, we say, well, you didn't go out fishing. You came to honor God, and today you didn't stay in and stay warm. And may God encourage your heart for that this morning. We're going to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry. I cut in on Vicki. It's amazing how sometimes when you just inconvenience yourself to take a stand, you get paid back by the knowledge that you're just not allowing things to just happen. First Timothy 4. If you would stand. We're going to read all of chapter 4. It's not a long chapter. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and to know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to the godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Father, we're here this morning to honor you. We're also here this morning to hear from you. Would you show us the hope that is in you and in your Son and in our future? Be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, faces change and have been changing, and I realize that many of you probably don't know a couple of things that some of us understand. First thing is that on Communion Sunday, when we have children again, the children will be taught in the classroom, Sunday school. But on Communion Sunday, it is our tradition to have the children here in the sanctuary. One thing it does is it gives Vicki time to be with us instead of always. There were times when she was just for periods, long periods on end, just never in the church. And the other thing it does is it trains children to be in the church. Sometimes we get children trained up that they come to church and they only see the Sunday school room. They never see the church and what we do, and they don't, as they get older, they should begin to develop so that one day when they're with us, they're ready to be with us. So that's one thing we do. The other thing is on Communion Sunday, if you have a scripture, you have a something that you want to be preached on, just write it down, give it to me, give me your understanding of what you're trying to understand or what confuses you or whatever. And Sunday, Communion Sunday, I reserve for addressing those issues. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 is an issue that was written down and given to me. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. And again, if you've been here for any period of time, you have heard me talk about hope. I do it in a lot of different context in a lot of different ways. Hope. The reason that hope is significant to me is because our understanding of hope is not a biblical understanding of the word hope. I might say things like, I hope it gets warmer very soon. And you all would say, amen, I'm sure. But that hope is like, I hope it doesn't rain on our fishing trip. I call it a mamby-pamby kind of, I hope. That's the way hope is in America, the way we use that word. But hope in the NIV in the Bible is used 167 times. And those verses are not, I hope it doesn't rain on our picnic. There is something more to a biblical use of the word hope. Hope in a religious sense is to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. It is an expectation of good. The definition that I like best about hope and that I repeat over and over is that hope is a confident expectation. So when I say, I hope it doesn't rain, there is no confidence and there is no expectation. And therefore, it's mamby-pamby. But you and I have hope. It is a confident expectation. It is not an arrogant demand. It is simply a rock-solid belief in what we believe, and we know why it's true, and we know why it will come to be. And hope must be rooted in something rock-solid in order for the hope to be rock-solid. Therefore, you know where the hope must be rooted. If we hope in something that's flimsy and fallible, then so is our confident expectation. Flimsy. It has no foundation. The word here says, we put our hope in the living God. I'm sorry, that's not where I want. Why do we wait for salvation? We labor because we put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people. You know what? I got the wrong scripture there. Okay. So where does hope come from? Where does our hope come from? Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. This is the psalmist speaking to God. Remember, God, it's you who've given me hope. Remember your promise, your word. You've given me hope. And Psalm 62:5, yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. In this case, the psalmist is speaking to himself, reminding himself where his hope comes from. It comes from God. So in both cases, we know that hope comes from God himself. And sometimes, folks, we need, in the desperate times, in the troubled situations, we need to speak to ourselves. So remember where your hope comes from. If it's in God, it's solid. If it's in man, if it's in money, if it's in your ability, is in your strength, if it's in the fact that you're going to double down this year and get things right, if it's in anything other than God, it is not hope. It's a passing fancy. The Psalms speak of horses and their great strength not being able to save. Only God can save. And so hope for many people is an illusion. For the people of God, it is a confident expectation. Job 6:11, what strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient. Job, in all of his difficulty, in all of his trouble, in all of the strife that he went through, never cursed God, but there were moments where he lost hope. He says, what strength do I have that I should still hope? Where am I supposed to get this hope from? And why would I be patient even still? I've got to tell you that eventually he meets the God of hope. But it takes him a while. His conflict has robbed him. And I would submit to you that there are some, maybe even sitting here this morning, who have lost their hope, like Job has lost hope. Last year was a disappointment. The promises of man let us down. Even the promises of God that we've claimed to ourselves or our desires that we've projected on him have failed us. And the problem is that God has not failed us. We've failed to understand him and his promises, and we've given up hope. Psalm 39:7. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. If you read Psalm 39, you find this desperation in the psalmist. This desperation for God. And he asks the question when many people probably would ask a similar question. They've lost their hope. It's kind of like losing our way and you're on the phone with somebody and they're giving you directions and you say, what do I look for that I know I'm on the right road? What do I look for? And the psalmist is asking God, what do I look for, God? My hope is only in you. How do I know? Let me see the evidence, the thing I cannot see. Psalm 42:5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then the psalmist speaking to himself, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my Lord. It's interesting that Psalm 42 says, why, my soul, are you downcast? And Psalm 43, the exact same question. The exact same question comes up twice. So now we have Job losing his hope. And the psalmist of chapter 42 wondering where his hope is in the psalmist of 43. And I would say to you that a lack of hope, a loss of hope, can be found even within the church and within God's people. Hopelessness and despair can be real feelings and real struggles at times. But there is a solution. And the solution is in the object of our hope. If I hope in finances and I go bankrupt, I have no hope. If I hope in God and in His strength and in His wisdom and in His ability to deliver me and His love for me, then I have true, genuine, confident expectation. How do we get to the place of hope? Well, certainly hope, we said, is given by God. But there's something else that goes along with hope, and it's time and time again we see this idea of praising and hope going together. There's something about praising that seems to elevate the hope, or hope that causes us to praise. They go together. And it repeats itself in Scripture. Put your hope in God, for we will yet praise Him. Ecclesiastes 9:4 says, anyone who is among the living has hope. If there is breath in you today, but you have no hope, just the fact that there's breath in you is hope. That God is not done with you, that God has not abandoned you, that God has not left you on your own. Your breath should bring you hope. And that hope is that God will be glorified in you. Give Him praise in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of, God, I don't know even what I'm looking at anymore. I have no idea where I am. Praise Him. Force yourself, like the psalmist, speaking to himself, I will praise Him. And you will find hope. Isaiah 49:23. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. If we place our confident expectation in the genuine promises of God, we will not be disappointed. That is a promise we can stand on. That is a promise from God Himself. Hope and keep hoping. Confidently expect your salvation. It will be delivered. It may take many years, but one day it will be genuine. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Again, another promise from God if we continue to hope in Him. Now, Paul wrote quite a bit about hope. He says in Romans 4:18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now I know that I think different than some of you, but I wonder what against all hope means. Abraham in hope believed. And I look to the New Living Translation, and it says, even when there was no reason for hope, Now, let's be honest, folks. When you're down and you're depressed, you've got no reason to hope. Many people lose a reason to hope, and Abraham had no reason to hope. Well, that's sacrilegious. Abraham had a reason. No, at the time, when Abraham received the promises of God, he didn't have the word of God. He didn't have the law of God. He didn't have anything of God except one thing, and that was the promise of God. And he had never experienced the promise of God before. Other than the fact that God was God, Abraham had no reason to believe that he was going to become the father of many nations. He didn't even have a son to begin the process. But you and I today have the word, and we have the understanding of Abraham did become the father of many nations. And we have the truth, and we had Christmas, and we had Christ with us. We have reason to hope. And I'm not saying Abraham was totally without hope. I'm just saying what Scripture says, that against all hope, when he had no reason to trust in God, he did. When all that we've tried has failed, we keep hoping. Abraham had the strangest of promises from God. And yet he believed and he trusted and he hoped. And while you're waiting for hope, we need to learn to praise. Psalm 71:14. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. Listen, folks, the hardest thing in the world to do is the thing we must learn to do, you and I both together, when we're down, when we're hurt, we're in despair, we have no hope, we have nothing good. It's then we praise him, but not a little, and not once, and not weekly, as in W-E-A-K, we do it more and more and more and more. Are you hurting? Praise him. Because you're feeling good, because you're feeling joyous, no. No, because it honors him and it helps us. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Look at this for what it says. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we boast in that particular hope. But not only that, in the sufferings? Whoa. We don't teach that stuff on Sunday morning TV. That God is to be glorified in our sufferings, because our sufferings produce perseverance, which produces character, which produce hope. I would suggest to you that hope is a process, is the fruit of a process. It's the fruit of development. It's the fruit of what Abraham learned, that when he received a promise with absolutely no reason to believe the promise, he did. He persevered and he endured and he found out that God is faithful, and brought forth what he had hoped for. Character, perseverance produce hope. And those things take struggle, and those things take time. Hope is not something I can open up the Bible and say, here, have a piece of hope. We have to live it. We have to experience it. And we have to be engaged in it with our worship, even though we don't feel like it. Romans 15:4 says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So now we have perseverance and endurance connected to hope. Hope is the direct result of persevering and enduring in suffering. It's the product of it. Hope is something we learn and something that's developed within us. Hope is active. Hope is a decision. Hope is learned and it's developed. And hope is proven by our work. 1 Timothy 4:10. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. They labored and they strived. Why labor and why strive? Why endure and why persevere? Because we've put our hope in the living God. If I hope in my money, I go and work for money. And if I hope in a man, I go work for a man. And if I hope in power, I work and I strive to get power. But if I hope in God, then I labor and strive in God. And there's an odd portion of Scripture that says, He is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. What does that mean? If God is the Savior of all people, are all people saved? Intuitively, we're saying no, but can we prove that? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and since we're all lost, are not all saved? The answer is that his salvation is open to all. Therefore, he is in fact the Savior of all who would, all who come, all who receive. There is something known as common grace. Common grace is on all man. If you're a farmer and you're a saved farmer and you live next to an unsaved farmer, the rain falls on both farms. Common grace, it falls on both. The earth continues in its assigned path for the saved and the unsaved alike. That is common grace. And Jesus came to seek and to save all who would. And so that's, he is the Savior of all. But there's another group, and that's those who believe. That's you and I. You and I are the ones with the hope. You and I are the ones with the truth. The world does okay for right now on their own because of common grace. But they have no hope, not the hope that we have. There's also something else known as the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we have in the assemblies a doctrine. It's called the blessed hope. you and I are waiting for the return of our Lord. It's our blessed hope. What we have in Christ, we have. We have our salvation. It's not wishful thinking. We are raised with Christ in baptism, and when he comes, he's coming for us. This thing that Jesus, this end time event, this second coming, is not just going to, it's just not to fulfill prophecy. It's come to get you and me. That's what he's coming for. That's our hope. That's our confident expectation. And yet there's a reality that says that our salvation is not yet. Our salvation is not yet. I actually don't have my salvation, and neither do you. Well, how can I be born again? We say, are you saved? The answer for everybody is no, not yet. You see, I have the hope, my blessed hope, but I don't have the reality yet. Can I tell you something? It's not 1 degree in heaven right now. But it is still here on earth. And one day, our bodies will never be sick again, but they are still that way here today. And I am not right now looking into the glorious face of my God and Savior. I'm looking into your wonderful, beautiful faces, but not his. Why? Because we are not there yet. And until we cross the veil, our salvation is our hope, not our reality. It's the same as Abraham when he hoped against hope. He had no reason to hope, but he did hope, and he trusted in God, and God delivered. The Holy Spirit was given to you and I as a guarantee of what is yet to be. The Holy Spirit is in the world of what is yet to be. A guarantee. We are not yet saved. We're still living in the sin consequences of the past. Romans 8:22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of our sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? The blessed hope is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ for you and I. It's a hope because it's not yet happened. But when it happens, there is no reason to hope. Do you know there are two things that there will not be in heaven? Two things that we depend upon very much. Faith and hope will not be in heaven. There will be reality. Faith is believing in what we do not see. Hope, if we see hope, or if we need hope, then we are not saved. If we have the hope of salvation, we're not saved yet. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Why is the greatest of these love? Because it's the only one that continues into heaven. Faith and hope don't cross the veil. We don't need them. But we will experience love there. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. The hope of salvation the confident expectation of salvation, but here in this life we need a helmet of the hope of salvation to protect us from the ways of the world that would try to steal our hope. Why else do we need a helmet? It's to protect. Why do we need the helmet of the hope of salvation? I didn't write that. It's the hope. Our salvation is real, and it is certain, but it is still a hope today. It's not a mamby-pamby hope. Oh, I hope we make it. It's not wishful thinking. It's ours, but it's not been manifest yet. And so we still hope. We still trust. We still believe. We still persevere. We still endure. We still seek. And sometimes we may say, God, what do I look for? God, I've lost my reason to hope. And then we start the process of praise, the process of giving him glory. Because in that, they're connected, praise and hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to overflow with hope. What's your confidence in today? What's mine? There's only one thing that's rock solid. So now I can go out tomorrow and I can work my bunions off and try and earn a few extra bucks and feel good tomorrow night that I did something. But you know what? Tuesday morning rolls around and I got more bills and I got more work to do. And it's just a vicious cycle of hopelessness and endlessness. And some people, they get to the top of it. They make all kinds of money and they place their hope and their money. And guess what? Stock market goes from 25,000 to whatever it's bound to hit. 1933, people jumping out of windows. Those people had it made. They were up in the high rises. Hope is not an inactive word. Hope is not a thing that just kind of comes upon us. It requires our perseverance, our endurance, and our praise. If last year was disappointing to you, this year for us as Christians should be filled with hope. Because Hebrews teaches us that our hope is anchored behind the veil in the heavenly places, and it's called Christ Jesus. And he is our confidence. He endured the cross. He persevered the persecution. And he made it through ahead of us. And there he's waiting for us. And there is our hope. Abraham had no reminder. Abraham had nothing that went before, and so he hoped against hope. He hoped when there was nothing to see. But that's not true for us. You see, we have God's word. We have communion. God left us. Jesus did this and said, do this in remembrance of me, so that every time we do it, whether we feel it internally or not, we would have a reason to hope. And that God gives us hope. God gives us the desires of our heart. If it's to see a loved one saved, God causes that. And we have to engage that and wrestle with that and pray about it and fast about it and seek it and hope in it. Could you imagine being Job, having everything and losing everything and having nothing and then having his wife go, eh, curse God and die? She did that with a Jewish accent, you know. And he's lost his way, and yet he just won't give up. I'm not going to curse God and die. I'm not. And he endured. And God visited him in a special way. Oh, he didn't know what to look for, but God had not abandoned him. And hope was restored to him. Christianity is not an armchair spectator sport. God is causing you to wrestle for a loved one or wrestle for any issue. Engage it. Engage it. But always bring him praise, honor, and glory with your mouth. It seems to be connected to hope. Go in the hope of the Lord. Look for his blessed return.